his baby shower, and he would sit there before bedtime and he would grab every single book off the shelf and have you read it to him if you allowed him. So we have to usually limit him to two or three or maybe four if they're short. And I've also found he likes the books that are more difficult to read. So he likes Hooper Humperdinck or All the Places You Go or those books that tie your tongue up as you're trying to get through them. But he loves books. He loves to sit on your lap and read through a story and look at the pictures and look at the different things and just spend that time with us before he goes to bed. I share this because I think as adults, we too love stories and we love books and movies. And if you don't believe me, you just have to look at how we as Americans spend our money. And I found out that as Americans, in a typical year, we spend about $4.9 billion going to the movie theater. $4.9 billion going to see movies at the movie theater. We also then go and we spend another $12 billion renting movies. And that may be through Netflix, or I know Jeremy's a big Redbox guy, or Family Video, I don't know, or online it, but we spend $12 billion renting movies. It's a number that I can't even really comprehend. It's like listening to the government talk about money. You just say, where do you get all of this? But we also spend $14.2 billion buying books. $14.2 billion buying books, and that includes textbooks and reference books and nonfiction books, but I would say a large chunk of that is fiction books, our stories written by authors that we can get caught up in the characters. And we do this because I think we love stories. I think as Americans, as human beings, we love watching people go through adversity and overcome odds and obstacles. We like watching them start out in the story or the movie as a cowardly person or unromantic or weak or you name it. They start out with these issues in their lives and we like to watch them come through these obstacles and they end up being courageous or strong or romantic or whatever the point of the story is. We love watching and following people going through these things. This is evidence in the top movies that we spend our money on. And I looked this up as well. I went to Internet Movie Database, and if you go to different places, you'll find different lists. But it lists the top five grossing, the top five money-making movies in America. And they have number one is Avatar in 2009. I don't know. You guys have probably, I have not seen it, but I guess it's pretty good. But Avatar in 2009 in the movie theater made $760 million. $760 million. Number two on the list is Titanic from 1997. And they say that movie made $600 million when it was in the movie theater more than 10 years ago. So prices were probably a little bit less than Avatar. But number three, they have The Dark Knight, a Batman movie from 2008, with $533 million. Number four, in case you're thinking that inflated movie ticket prices are playing into this, number four, Star Wars Episode IV from 1977. Made $460 million, and I don't know, I think they re-released that, I don't know if that's included, but it doesn't really matter. The point is we spend a lot of money on these movies. Number five surprised me, Shrek 2, the cartoon, was number five on the list in 2004, made $436 million. So we like our stories and we really, really like our cartoons. But we go to these movies, these movies that we spend a lot of money to. And a lot of these movies people went to again and again and again. They saw it on opening night and then they went 2 weeks later and waited a month and went a third time. So they spent a lot of money going to these movies. But we go to these movies where there's characters that we can relate to as they go through their adventure, they go through their struggles, or they go through their situation. And so we have to ask ourselves, why do we love stories? Why does Caleb love reading a book? Why do we love reading a book or going to a movie? Why do we like these things so much? Well, there's a bunch of answers you could give. We could say, well, it's an escape from life. It's an escape from the world that I'm in day to day, and so I just like to go and think about anything other than my work or my job or my family or the lawn needing to be mowed. It's just an escape. And that could be a reason why we might go to these movies or read these books. It could also be that we're trying to live out our dreams, that we have a dream to be a fighter pilot, so we go and watch this movie about a fighter pilot. We want to live out our dreams through someone else, something we're not doing. That could be an answer. It could be simply that we have nothing else to do, and so we're going to go kill a few hours watching a movie or reading a book or looking at a story. It could also be that we're just lazy and we do have lots of things to do, but we'd rather sit down and do nothing for a couple hours. I mean, those are all possible answers. But I think the heart of the answer, the real answer, is that we love stories and we love movies because God designed us to be relational beings, to connect with people. And so in movies and in stories and in books, we can connect with the characters. And we can get involved in their lives and their situation, and we can feel their pain, and we can see their excitement, and we can just get caught up in the moment. We connect with them. And we can think about 100 years ago, before there were movies as we know them, or several hundred years ago, before there were books in the quantities that we know them now, how we didn't have this avenue to connect with people in the movies or in the books. And so people would sit around and they would share their stories, or they would share stories that they had heard from one another, and they connected with one another through these stories, sitting around talking. And I think today our love of movies and the fact that we spend so much time and money on movies and books points to this very fact that we are relational people, that we want to connect with people. And sometimes we don't connect with one another when we're face to face, and so we go to movies or into books to do this. I always wonder at what point you guys are asking me, why am I sharing this from up there? And I think that we're kind of at this point this morning, that why are you giving me all these numbers? Why are you talking about movies and stories? And what does it mean to our lives today and as a church? Well, I think this love for story, this love for connection, points us to the fact that as Christians, as believers, we all have a story. We have a story about how Christ changed our lives, about how Christ brought us out of sin and death and destruction and brought us into life and joy and freedom and salvation in Him. We have this amazing, wonderful story. And I would say that this message, this story we have, is the most powerful thing that we as Christians, we as believers, can share with the world around us. The most powerful message we can share is how Christ changed our lives, how Christ took me, a sinner, and made me clean and pure and holy and saved me from myself. God intends us to use our story, to share our story with the people around us, to impact their lives for His glory. And by sharing our stories, we can share with people what Christ can do for them and how He can too change them, and we can connect with people. All of this leads to where we're going to be in Galatians this morning. I asked you to turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be in there in verses 11 through 24. And we're going to look at one of the examples that we have in Scripture on how Paul shared his story, his testimony with those around him. And so I ask that you join me there in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on a human point of view, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism, how I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I could preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now what I write to you, I'm not lying. God is my witness. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches in Christ. They simply kept hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Father, we thank you that we have a story, that if we are your children this morning, we have a story about how you, Christ, just took us out of our sin and made us clean through your work on the cross. And we praise you that that is a powerful story that you intend for us to share with others. We thank you for Paul's story and how he was rescued out of legalism and brought into building your church for your glory. And I pray that through all of this, when we share our stories, we are pointing people to your glory and praising you, Jesus, for what you have done. Please open this word to us this morning. Amen. We've been in Galatians for 2 weeks now. We've been in the first chapter here, and we are concluding the first chapter this week. And so I want to just remind us quickly about what's going on. We have the Apostle Paul, who is writing to a group of young churches in Galatia, who he most likely planted these churches and was there as many of these people became believers. But we've seen throughout the last couple of weeks that these churches are struggling with going towards legalism, of leaving the gospel, the message of faith alone in Christ equals salvation, towards legalism, because men named Judaizers have come into their midst and they said, faith in Christ is good, but you also need the law in order to be saved. You need to become a Jew in order to become saved. And Paul is responding to this, and he's saying that the gospel is faith alone in Christ. That's all you need. That's all you need for salvation. And he's responding to their attacks. These men are attacking Paul's ministry. They're saying his gospel isn't right, and it's not from Christ. It's from these other men, and they're attacking his credibility. And so he uses his story to start the defense of his credibility as an apostle. And so that's what we have this morning. In verses 11 through 24, we have Paul's personal story of salvation and his beginning of his defense of why he's called to be an apostle and how he was called to be an apostle and how he's a set apart for this task. So I want to just work through this passage this morning, looking at the different verses and how they speak to us and how Paul outlines his story for us this morning. And so we start in verses 11 and 12. We see the source of Paul's message in verses 11 and 12. He set this up in verse 1 by saying that he was an apostle not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ. And he follows this up in verse 11 and he says, not based on a human point of view. That his message is not based on a human point of view. In verse 12, it's not from a human source. He was not taught it, but Jesus Christ revealed the message to him. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 9 and follow Paul's conversion story, and you meet him on the road to Damascus, and what he's going to do, he's going to capture and torture and persecute the church to weed out the Christians who are there, who are hiding. And that's his main objective. And Jesus comes down and he blinds the group that he's with, and he speaks directly to Paul and he says, why are you persecuting me? Paul has this face-to-face encounter with Christ, and Christ pulls him out of this path of death and destruction that he was down and brings him, and he becomes a believer. And instead of persecuting the church, he starts to work for it and starts to build it up. But what Paul's point here is, the source of his message is, he's saying that the gospel has no human fingerprints on it. That the gospel wasn't made up by the apostles, or it wasn't made up by Paul, but it was brought to us straight from God, straight through Christ. And we have to marvel at this and think about it. Would we ever come up with this gospel? As human beings, would we ever come up with the gospel as we have it in the New Testament? I don't think we would. I think we would come up with a list of 10 things to do, or a short paragraph to say, or these guidelines that you need to do every day, these 5 steps. We would come up with some system, something that we could go through and we could make check marks so that when we're done, we can know for sure that we've done it and we can help other people do it. I think that's the message that we would make up as humans, something that is in our control, something we can grasp and hold on to. But God's gospel is not about what we can do. The gospel is not about what we can do, but it's about what Christ has done for us. It's about how Christ died on the cross and through that death paid the penalty for our sins, and that we can trust in Him to forgive our sins and cleanse us. We couldn't make this up because it takes it out of our control. It gives it over to God. It's something He has done for us, and that we have to put our faith and our trust in that. And so Paul points to the very fact that the gospel message is true. Paul's message is true because it's not from men, it's from Jesus Christ. It's from God Himself. And Paul, as an apostle, has the authority to share this because he didn't get the message from another man. He got it from Jesus Christ Himself as well. And so we see the source of the message is Christ. And we move forward in the passage. We move into verses 13 through 22 and we start seeing the power of the message. The source of the message is Jesus Christ, but the power of the message is a changed life. Paul's life is changed through the gospel message, and he shows us how that happens. He shows us in 3 sections. He starts in section 1 and he shows his life before Christ. Verses 13 and 14, Paul condenses years and years of living to do and be good enough into two verses, into two statements. And so in verse 13, he shows how he was persecuting the church to an extreme degree. He was trying to destroy God's people. And in verse 14, he talks about how he's completely committed to the law and to the transition or traditions of the elders. And so we have to marvel at the fact that Paul was committed not only to the 600 and so laws we have in the Old Testament, but also all the traditions that the elders and the ancestors before him laid on top of the Jewish people. And he said, I was flying through them. I was the star student. I was an A-plus student. Everyone said, well, I don't understand. Let's talk to Paul. He would understand. He's probably done this. And he said, I've been down that road. I've gone farther than my contemporaries, farther than the other people who grew up with me. I went farther down this road to legalism, following the law and being a good person and saying and doing the right things. And yet he shows that as far as he went down that road, it ultimately led nowhere. It ultimately led still to death and sin and not measuring up. This morning, when we look at that, we can look at Paul's example and look at when we strive to do enough and be a good enough person, and we look to Paul, and Paul was far beyond probably any of us could ever imagine in our lives with discipline and structure and following the laws and the rules that God has set forth. And we can see that from his own example, it was not enough, that he needed God to come in, and that's where he changes his tone. He spends two verses focusing on who he was, but then in verse 15 he says, But when God, it reminds me of Ephesians 2 when he interjects and says, but God. There's always this interjection that we're doing it for ourselves. We're in sin and rebellion and we're heading towards death and destruction. But God comes and does something. It says, but God chose Paul before he was born, before he was out of his mother's womb. God chose and set apart Paul to reveal and preach his son to the Gentiles. This is two amazing truths for us. One is that Paul was chosen before he did or didn't do anything. God chose Paul. And that God also knew the life that Paul would lead and knew the things that Paul would get into. And God still chose him and he decided to use those experiences to prepare him for ministry. That Paul's life of persecuting and trying to destroy the church would someday be helpful for him when he's preaching the gospel message to the Gentiles. So we can look at Paul's example this morning, and as if you're God's child, be grateful for the fact that God chose you before you were born. And to be grateful that he didn't wait for you to do or not do something before he chose you, but he chose you before you were born to be his child. And that we can look at our own lives and look at the mess and the things that we went through before we came to know Christ and the sin and the temptations we struggled with. And we can be thankful that God designed all of those to get us to a point that we are prepared for what he wants us to do in his grace. And so that the sin and the temptations I went through prepared me as I preach and I teach and I share God's message. And the things you went through in your own life, God used to prepare you for when you would get to share the glory of his Son. It boils down to this, that God initiates and secures our salvation. God starts and secures our salvation. Before we did or we don't do anything, God does this because it's pleasing to him to reveal Christ in us. It pleases God to reveal Christ in our lives so that we can then share Christ with others. It pleases God that we have a story, an amazing, powerful message to share to people about what Christ has done for us. And he's pleased when we share that with other people. And so we've seen Paul's life before Christ, and we've seen how Christ interjected, came into Paul's life and changed Paul's life and his direction, how he met him on that road, and Paul was confronted with Christ and the fact that he was persecuting the church. And so Paul finishes in verses 16 through 22 with his life in Christ. And he explains a little bit of what happened after he became a Christian, after he gave his life to Christ in faith. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what does he do? He doesn't run straight to Peter. He doesn't run straight to the other apostles and say, you know, you've got some really great stuff going on. You've preached a message and thousands of people come to follow your message and I want to be a part of that. And so what can I do to make myself famous so they're talking about me 2,000 years from now? He doesn't go and do those things. He says here in the passage that he goes to Arabia and back to Damascus. Basically, Paul goes to the desert. He goes and spends some time on his own. He needs to go to the desert so he can think and reflect and sort out what his life is like now. Because Paul's whole life has changed. He was following rules and regulations and traditions on this path of legalism, of doing this and saying that. He was following down that road, and now Christ has met him and his whole life has changed, and he realizes he's saved by faith and by God's grace alone. And so he spends about 3 years in the desert and in Damascus. And we don't know the exact split on the time here, but the point is that Paul got away. Paul got away from the normal routine of what he was doing and what he was about so that he could reflect on what does it mean that I'm no longer on this road, that I'm now on this road of faith and now on this path of salvation and it, with faith alone. He doesn't go to Peter or James to get their permission when he does go after 3 years. He just goes to introduce himself so that they can verify that this man who used to be out searching for them, who would have liked nothing more than to imprison Peter or James and persecute them, is now on their side, is now for the gospel, is now for starting the churches. And he's got 3 years of reflection to prepare him for that. And so even the fact that he mentions that he goes to see Peter is not to verify his message, is not to get that stamp of approval from these apostles. It's simply to give credit to Christ for what he has done. Paul's whole life changes, and from an instant he's no longer following this legalistic path, but he's living in faith alone and sorting out what that means as a Jew and as someone who followed the law. And we need to think about in our own lives this situation as well, that we, in whatever situation or background we came from, we were all on this road of sinfulness and living for ourselves and trying to do enough and be good enough and say and do the right things. And then God interjects into our lives and changes our whole situation, and we realize, I can't do it. Christ has done it for me, and I need to trust Him in faith that He has forgiven me. And yet many of us meet this impactful moment on a Sunday morning or a retreat or wherever it was, and then we just go back into our normal routine, our normal lives. Monday morning rolls around and we wake up and we go to work and we do the same things we've always done. And a month down the road or a year or 2 years, we wonder, well, when I made that decision, when Christ affected my life, I thought so much would change, and yet here I am still struggling with the same things and still worrying about the same things. And what's wrong? Well, I'm not saying we need to spend 3 years in a desert, but I am saying we do need to spend time to reflect on how God has impacted our lives and how that should affect our actions and how that should affect our schedule and our pattern and our lifestyle. Because if we don't, we're going to just still live like we're on the same road. We're going to still live like we're in this pattern of trying to do enough and be good enough. We need to slow down and let God's impact of what He's done for us affect and direct how we live out our lives day to day. And so that's what Paul shows that he does after he becomes a Christian. After he gives his life to Christ, he goes and gets away and opens his life up and says, God, what would you have me do? How would you have me live? And so we see briefly in this example of Paul's testimony how he outlined his life before Christ, how Christ changed his life, and then how his life in Christ is now different. And we can see throughout the New Testament that Paul went on from that point, from that Christ changing his life to planting churches, to spreading the gospel around the known world. He gave himself up so that he was no longer persecuting, but he was persecuted. He finds himself beaten and in prison and in all kinds of messy situations because he's got a message to share. He's got a gospel to get out there. And we want to follow up this passage with verses 23 and 24 to see the result of this message. The churches around Jerusalem simply, they did not know Paul, but they simply said, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me," because of Paul. The result of the message, the result of the gospel message is that people glorified God. Nobody said, wow, look at Paul. What a great guy. What a great ministry he has. Look at all these wonderful things he's doing. They glorified God. They said, look at what an amazing thing God has done. Look at what God has done. He's taken someone who wanted to, months ago, destroy and kill and break up our church, and he's now teaching and preaching this very message and trying to build it up. And they glorified God. So this morning we need to look at our own lives and we need to look at our own situation and the fact that if we were on that path of sin and destruction and now we're on a path of faith and trust in Christ for our salvation, what is the ultimate result? What is the result that comes out of that? Are people saying, wow, Rocky, he's finally got it together. What a great guy. I mean, he's done such a good job. Or are people pointing to my life, to my story and saying, look at him, praise God for what has happened. Praise God that he was able to remove him from that sin and trying to do enough and be good enough. And now he can trust in Christ. And when they look at your own lives and they look at that transformation that should be there through Christ, are they praising you or are they praising God? The result should be the same as in Paul's life, that they should praise God for the sin that God has taken us out of and the freedom and the salvation and the joy he has put us into. Again, the most powerful message we have as a Christian is how Christ changed our lives. And we can look at stories and we can look at movies and that connection, but you and I walk around with a story more powerful than any of those top five movies. We walk around with a story more powerful than any best-selling novel. We walk around with a story of how Christ took us out of death and sin and brought us into life and salvation. And so this morning, I want to actually assign you some homework. It's probably a little unusual, but in your bulletin this morning, you should have gotten a half sheet of paper. You should have gotten a half sheet of paper, and at the top it says Galatians 1, 11 through 24, as a reminder of where we are, and it's got 3 points on there. And the top point is, my life before Christ, dot, dot, dot. And then down halfway down the page it says, but Christ, dot, dot, dot. And then at the bottom it says, my life in Christ, dot, dot, dot. And this is your homework. This is your assignment that you need to fill in the blanks. That you need to sit and think about your life before Christ. And look at Paul's example here in Galatians chapter 1. And it could be as generic as, my life before Christ, I was caught up in sin and I was headed towards destruction. I was trying to do enough or be good enough on my own. It could be simple statements, but the point is it needs to be short. Then we focus on what Christ did and says, this was before Christ, but Christ came in and he saved me. He died for me. He forgave my sins. And then we talk about what our lives after Christ have to be. Again, this isn't supposed to be a 10-page essay. I think some of us could write those. Paul could have filled the book of Galatians with his story about before Christ, but that's not what it's about. It's about what Christ did in Paul's life, what Christ has done in your life if you're God's child. And so I give you that homework assignment to fill that out, not just to fill it out and put it in your Bible and hide it somewhere, but to fill it out so that you know you now have a very powerful story to share with those people in your lives who need to hear it, who haven't experienced it, who haven't known what it means for Christ to take them out of sin and bring them into forgiveness and make them holy so that they can live with God. And so you've got essentially two assignments. You need to fill out the sheet, and you need to share it. Just like Paul did in Galatians 1 here. And to share it knowing that it is a powerful message because it's your story. It's the most powerful message you have to share about how Christ has changed your life. And I guess this morning there may be some of us who are sitting here looking at this piece of paper and saying, I don't know what to write. I don't have anything to write. And if you're in that situation, I just want to lay out the gospel this morning that we are all sinners, that we have all fallen short of what God would have us to do and how he would have us to live, and we can never do enough or say enough or follow enough rules to get there on our own. But Christ has already done something. He died on a cross over 2,000 years ago to die for our sins, to give us the chance to accept his forgiveness, to pay the penalty. And Paul's message in Galatians is that we just have to accept that by faith alone. That we repent of our sins and we turn to Christ to forgive us through faith and trust him that he will do it. And so this morning, if you're looking at your piece of paper and wondering what I'm going to put, I just want to invite you to come and find me or find Jeremy afterwards so we can talk to you a little bit more about that, about what Christ has done and how Christ can give you a powerful story as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you use men like Paul, who sometimes were just in awe of the things and the ministry that he had, but you show us again that he was a sinner, that he made mistakes, that he could not live up to your perfect standard, and yet he was able, through your grace, to turn to you, Christ, and that you came into his life and brought him out of that. This morning we thank you, if we're your child this morning, we thank you that we have a message. And we pray that you help us to share that message with everyone, knowing that there's nothing more powerful than what you have done in our lives and in our hearts. We also pray for those this morning who may not have that message, that story. We pray that the Holy Spirit is working on their hearts and convicting them that they can't do it on their own, but they need you, Jesus, and what you've done for them. We love you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.